I'm so encouraged by the spirit in this place. It's real. It's real. Feels like home, you know. Feels like family. Feels more at home here than actually I did last night at a family gathering. So I actually came up here for a family thing for my sister's 60th birthday, which we had last night. But I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about a particular family, but I just first want to commend you as a church for looking after Standerton. That's just so awesome to hear, you know, when Heinrich was saying, you know, encouraging you guys. You sounded excited to go there next week. And it's like a big brother looking after a little brother, you know, excited about his growth. So, I don't know why I'm a bit tearful myself this morning. And thanks for all those testimonies. It's great. Anyway, thanks for the worship team and your excitement about being in the Lord's presence. And I don't know why I'm tearful, but anyway. It was a bit of a harrowing experience for me last night. Because as with some families, it goes that you're not always as celebrated in your family as you are in the family of God. And that is certainly the case in my life. But being part of the family of God is just so worthwhile. And especially the way that the Lord is touching our hearts with love and pouring His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I wish I could just come and hug all of you separately. In any case, I know most of you don't have a clue who I am. So that's fine. You just met your mother. My mother is like an adopted child who, you know, who wants to meet his real mother. Anyway, so here's your mother. And a mommy that loves you very much, although I don't know you all, but, you know, we were on a trip, Chris was there as well, in Israel, and we just came back from on Wednesday. Maybe I'm tired as well a bit, because I've been sitting in planes nonstop for like a while, and then we arrived on Wednesday afternoon. But we just thought, I mean, Fred and I just thought, let's put out the feelers and see if anybody wants to join us to go to Israel, you know. And so the next day, 100 people responded, did we want to go with, you know. And I mean, it came down in the end, all of them couldn't go, but we were 44 people from all the different churches from London and East London and the Cape and, yeah, from Pretoria and just from all the different parts of the family. And I mean, most of us didn't know each other because obviously, I mean, you know, if you live in Pretoria, you live in Pretoria. And, but it was just incredible how we were just so united. And we didn't think about it. It was just like that, you know. And how the truth actually just unites us. It's the truth that unites us, you know, and our passion for the Lord. And this is what I feel is in this place, and I'm so happy for that. Because truly that is the thing that's going to keep us going in the last days is our relationships with our God, because we are thirsty for Him. We are like deer panting after water, and that must remain. If that disappears, we're in trouble, you know. And we are there to just encourage each other and to stay in that place. When you see, what's your name, little darling? Meryl dancing in Khaning Mall, you know, and you come in here and you just think, I'm not in the mood, you know, to jump and carry on. It's fine, but it's good that we are, you know, that we are there. Some of us are in a jumping mode and we encourage others to just get the joy of the Lord back or, you know, exhort each other in a sense to get to that place of joy again. And so we look after each other. You know, that's why we are there for each other. And I want to encourage you to go on with what the Lord is clearly doing here. You know, pursue each other and be there for each other and pray for one another. Thank you for picking up that there's people here with fear, you know, because sometimes we can drift in and out of a meeting and not even be touched at all because you come with a need and it gets unmet. And so it's so important for us in our meetings to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know, as He wants to heal us continuously because we're so full of hang-ups, you know. All of us, we've got so many hurts, fears, all these kind of things because we live in such a messed up society. We live in a society that is just so far away from what it should have been. You know, we rush around like maniacs, you know, just trying to get our through our day. We hardly touch the ground. We, you know, and the very thing that is the most important thing, relationship, just goes by the wayside. You know, and some of us really come from messed up families. Some of us really are disappointed. We don't feel at home. Some of you maybe had to move on from, and your family is not really celebrating the fact that you serving the Lord so hard, you know. And so the Lord really wants His body to be a family. And that is the word that the Lord gave Fred the beginning of the year. He said He's not happy with the church because we're too much like an organization. He wants a family, you know. And so I'm so happy to be here and to see that is certainly happening here. And I can just sense it in the spirit. Oh, everything goes wrong and still, you know, I don't care. You just sing anyway. Although we will fix these things, won't we? For the sake of the visitors. But in any case, but today we are just family. Yeah, I see there's no visitors. So it's nice to just be able to relax with you guys, because that's what it's about. It's just to relax and to shed our religiosities and, you know, all our faces and being all proper and right and, you know, doing the right thing and trying to impress each other and, you know, being all grown up, like somebody was saying. The Lord wants us to be like children. And so, yeah. So this morning I'm going to also share with you around a family in the Old Testament. I'm not going to talk about family per se, but you will see as the story goes that I believe also it's these fears that many of us have will be also addressed this morning, and we'll be able to sort of dig into the Word, and you know the Word is full of principles and stories, and the whole Old Testament are stories, and you know, when you read the Bible, just, you know, ask the Lord to show you God. Don't read the Bible to primarily to get a word for you for the day. You know, read the Bible and say, God, open up my eyes that I can see God, that I can learn to get to know Him better, because His Word is a revelation of who He is. And so there's such incredible stuff hidden in there, so that you can read it and read it and read it and never ever come to the end of revelation from God. You know, you'll read a passage today and the Lord will show you something about Himself, and next year you'll read the same passage and He'll show you something else about Himself in the same passage. You know, because the Word is alive and powerful. I want to encourage you to stay in the Word. Don't neglect reading the Word, because the Word is your food. It's alive and powerful. And even though sometimes you might feel like it's doing nothing to you, believe me, if you stop, you will know about it. Because it will be like you will go without food, you know, spiritually speaking, and you'll become actually, you'll backslide a bit. If you stop reading the Word, you'll just drift a little bit off in your heart. It's like you will go spiritually hungry and you won't be able to put your finger on it. Once I was on holiday, and I thought, oh, just for this time, I'm just going to read some spiritual books, you know, instead of reading the Bible. So I read The Storm, the story of Martin Luther. And I loved it, because I never get a chance to just read books, you know. And I read another book by, who is this woman writer that all the girls die over? Francine Rivers. I read a Francine Rivers book. I didn't feel like a teaching book, you know. I didn't want to read, you know, the 10 steps to setting people free or whatever. I just wanted to relax. So I read these wonderful Christian books, and at the end of the, I loved it. At the end of the holiday, I was strangely sort of uncomfortable spiritually, dry or something. And I said, to the Lord, what's going on? And the Lord said to me, you know, it's all good and fine reading these books, and he's got no problem with that. But I neglected the Word of God, because only the Word of God is alive and powerful. Every other Christian book, never mind how deep and high and wide and thick or thin or entertaining or non-entertaining it is, it's still, there's a mixture of man's opinion in there. And it's, you know, you can learn a lot from it, don't not read it. But only the Word of God is actually inspired by God himself, purely, it is pure. You see, and so that is the only thing that feeds one spirit. So that's just extra. I haven't started yet. I better put my watch, because now I want to tell you lots of stuff, because you know, Mommy hasn't seen you forever. It's only always Daddy that comes in. I've got to go to Joburg, which is lovely. But I ought to wonder if I could come here this morning. So I can see who's here still, goodness. But I see lots of faces that I've never seen in my life, so anyway. In fact, when I was preparing this message, it's the message of Jacob, and you can see the thing's name is the limp. You know that story of Jacob that got into a fight with what the Bible, well, it's like God or the man, you know, at a stage there in the night, and how he left there with a limp because God touched his hip socket. Put it out. And so for the rest of the of his life, he had a limp. And I was sort of toying with this message. And a strange thing is, Hanzik says he was, sounds like about at the same time, also not, you know, thinking about this whole thing, exactly the same thing. And he said the more he sort of went into it, the more it sort of evaded him. And he just didn't get what God was wanting to say, and in the end he just gave up. And it's about the same thing happened with me. I read principles in there that I actually sort of, I knew that the Lord was wanting me to see something in there, but it was like, it was too deep to go and delve. And the more I sort of went there, the more I kind of, some of my kids don't like me anymore. I'm just joking. It was a very deep, sort of almost very challenging word that I didn't want to bring in the church because it was too challenging. And so I was sort of, because I always sort of end up bringing the challenging messages, and I'm sick of it because I want to bring a nice word, you see. And so I was sort of avoiding it. And then one evening, I just got up from the table and my hip socket. I didn't think of it at the time what it was so sore. I couldn't walk. Just suddenly, for no reason. I couldn't walk in that night. I couldn't sleep. I didn't know how to lie. It was so sore, and I rebuked and I took authority and nothing worked. I just literally couldn't sleep. And then finally, I realized it's my hip socket. I thought, where is the pain and why is it there? And it was right in my hip socket. And the Lord spoke to me and says, get that message done. It's important, you know. And so I got back to work and I completed it. And so here is the message. Okay, so I'm going to tell you about Jacob. You know, Abram was the father of Isaac, was the father of Jacob and Esau, right? And Esau was born first. They were twins, but Esau was born first. So in other words, he should be the one who inherits the firstborn, the blessing of the firstborn and everything. See, that was the right of the firstborn. And so you know the story how Jacob, from the beginning, I mean, ever since he was in the womb, he sort of yanked on his brother's foot to try and maneuver himself out there first. But he didn't quite manage. That's why his mother called him Jacob, because it means deceitful. And then later on, of course, when he got a gap, you know, and his brother was hungry, and he'd made some lentil soup, and his brother said, give me some of the soup. And he said, oh, only if you give me your inheritance. You see, he did a good, it's a deal. Yeah, tell you. Jews are Jews, eh? They do deals. We found that out when we tried to bargain for lunches and stuff there in Israel. In any case, so he did a deal there with his brother and he got the first, you know, his brother said, who cares? You know, I'm hungry in any case. I'm going to die anyway if you don't feed me. So you can have my inheritance. And then later on, you know the story where Isaac, the dad, is just about on his last, and he must now bless his firstborn, and now he sends, because, I mean, Isaac, Esau was his favorite in any case. And so he said to Esau, go and get me some, you know, some nice venison and make me a nice, I think old Isaac was a big guy, I'm sure, because he was really into eating nice food. And he said, bring me and then I'm going to feed me and then I'm going to bless you. You see, I'm going to speak my blessing out, because it's very powerful in those days. It was a very powerful thing. It still is today, in fact, actually. And we underestimate the power of a blessing that's spoken over you. But it was like a custom, and it was a good custom ordained by God. And so, of course, you know the story, how while Esau's gone off hunting, how mommy, what's her name, Rebecca, always get mixed up with Rebecca and Rachel. I don't know why. Anyway, so Rachel, of course, her favorite is Jacob, because Jacob always helps her in the kitchen. So, I don't know if he really did, but anyway. But he was a mommy's boy, and mommy wanted him to also inherit the firstborn thing, you see, because Esau was the daddy's boy, and Jacob was the mommy's boy. So Jacob and mommy are sort of concocting a plan to get dad to speak that blessing over Jacob instead of over Esau, which of course happens in the end. You know the story, eh? Everybody knows the story. So now Esau comes back, and he is beyond furious. He says, I'm going to kill you. He's so cross, because now he realizes that he's not, and he begs and he cries terribly. You know, with his dad, please give me a blessing. Please, the dad gives him a blessing as well, but it's not as smart as the firstborn blessing, see? And so now Jacob's mom says to him, you better run, boy. And so from that point onwards, he flees away from his brother, because his brother is going to kill him. So the mom says, just get away until your brother cools off. Maybe you'll end up not wanting to kill, but just get away. So Jacob goes off, and and the Lord blesses him, as he said he would, you know. I mean, he gains cattle and wives, and you know, he's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel in the end, with his two wives and two, of their servants, four moms of 12 kids. And the Lord blesses him in a big way, but now the whole time he's walking around with a fear. And the fear is the fear of Esau. He's scared of his brother, because there's someone on the planet that he's done in. And this guy is seeking his life. Or he's in any case convinced that he is, because that's what he left at home. Is this crazy man who wants to take his life. And this is my brother. And so there sits Jacob in the middle of nowhere, away from his family. And he struggles with a sense of illegitimacy. Illegitimately inheriting. You know? Because it actually belongs to Esau, and I'm not getting all this blessing and stuff, but actually I cheated it out of the family. You know? I'm actually exactly what my name says I am. I am deceitful. You know? And I mean, he keeps on getting reminded by, you know, when his wife's called, deceitful! Because that's what it sounded in his ears, you know, Jacob means deceitful. And so, I mean, I believe he was really battling with, maybe I'm not supposed to be so blessed. You know, I cheated this blessing out of my brother. I'm bad, man, actually. And desiring inside of him just that stamp from God that will say, it's fine. It's fine. You are blessed. In fact, I've actually chosen you. But now he hasn't got that, you see. He hasn't got that. All he knows is he cheated his brother out of his inheritance, and he's fleeing from his brother. And now he's in a place where somebody brings him word and he says, Esau is on his way to you. With 400 men. And Jacob thinks, that's it. That's the end of my blessing. I am going to get killed now, you know, because with 400 men, noch also, he sees the armies, you know, coming to take him out. And so what he does is he tries to somehow cool his brother down by sending him gifts ahead of him, you know, with servants and things. Tell Esau, his servant, Jacob, sends this to him, you know. And then he sends another delegate, you know, to go and do that, to try and appease his brother. But he gets no word back. He just knows Esau's on his way with 400 men. The symbol of his feeling of illegitimacy, Esau, is on his way and he's going to take him out. And you can see also even after the whole thing how he calls Esau my lord, and he calls himself my servant, etc. But in any case, I really believe the church, a great part of the church, battles with a sense of illegitimacy in this world. Because all people want to belong somewhere, right? And the primary place where you actually want to belong is in your family. Okay, you want mom and dad to love you and you want your brothers and sisters to be a happy family. And with many of you, you have the privilege of having that wonderful family and you all believe the same thing and you all serve the Lord and it's very rare. But the Lord is changing all of that with you guys having babies op strepe. And I mean, I just look at my own little family with my husband and my two sons. It's just so close. And all of us love the Lord. And it is just so amazing to watch my two boys growing up with no teenage, nothing rubbish. They just love the Lord and they're so committed to Him. And we love each other so incredibly much. And so God is really doing an incredible thing in families now. But now I know many of you are also sort of the offspring of things that might not be as wonderfully blessed. But we all have an incredible need to belong somewhere. And it was such a blessing when we came back from Israel. The last thing that the tour leader, was a Messianic Jew, he said, I've never seen such unity in a group. Never seen such unity in a group. And I thought, oh, okay, that's how we are. I never thought, oh, we're very united. It's just something that the Lord does, you know, in our hearts when we love the same person. And He just knits our hearts together. That's it. You know, and you love each other because the same love that's in your heart is in the love of the other person. And it's so important that, in fact, our churches do become families because there's so many hurting people out there who don't have somewhere that they belong. You know? And in this world, let me just paint the bigger picture again. So we're there. Here we are, church folk. You know, we love the Lord, etc. But there's in many of us, especially now that we're starting. We're really tapping into the whole, you've also heard it, the whole grace message, that we are actually saved by grace, not by works. Right? You've been hearing it forever. And with some of us, we're battling it with it more than others, because we still, yes, we know we're saved by grace, but now obviously there's like the small print on the other side when you get saved, you know? That's, so now, you will walk right, you see, and you will do this and you won't do this and da-da-da-da-da. So now you get right back into performance. Because actually there's something inside of us that can't believe that we can have a free gift with no strings attached. I was again on the trip. I realized I guess it's just a problem that we have. Because somebody, old Andre, got me. We were in the shop and I had a very tight budget while we were in Israel. We had only so many shekels and we had to get out. You know, we had to manage with that. So I couldn't really buy any gifts or fancy things or whatever. And so we're in the shop and there's this whole big map of the genealogy from Adam right through to Jesus. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, wow. And then Andre comes and he says, would you like that? And I say, no. You see? And then his wife comes to me and he says, Andre, get her the thing. I said, oh, it's so expensive. You know? And she says, it's only $9, which to me was lots of money because I had a very tight budget. And so he buys it for me. And I'm feeling so terrible that he now buys me this thing. So now I'm thinking, how can I repay him? You see, what can I get for him? Or what can I do, you see, to sort of earn this? And that is how we sometimes are. You know, it's so difficult for us to just receive a gift that with no strings attached, immediately you sort of feel you owe that person something. You must be nice to them. And some people even do give gifts for that reason, to sort of try and own you, you see. And so we live in a society that's very fallen, you know. And so for us to actually come to the place where we can understand and really grasp and really embrace the fact that Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners. Before we said sorry, he said, I forgive you. You know? And that was a huge challenge for me because I had a family relationship like that where a family member really dug me dirt. And the Lord spoke to me when he showed me that thing, that Jesus, when he was, in fact, in the Garden of Eden already, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was like a marriage between the God and man. You know, like he says, we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. That is his heart toward us, is that kind of unity. And that kind of unity was in the garden between God and man. And then Adam and his wife sinned, and then there was a separation between us and God. It's like a divorce. And so the Lord once showed me and he said to me, it's like he was hovering over this whole thing, asking Jesus and man, looking at this divorce and saying, who's responsible for this divorce? And then Jesus says, I am. Now that was to me a mind blower. It's a revelation to me. You see? Because that's actually what he did on the cross. He took our blame on the cross. He took responsibility for the rift that happened there that was Adam's fault. You know, and he said, this is what I require from you as well. I want you to also do that with people who sin against you. Now that's hard, I tell you. Because there, right there, the Lord actually challenged me about this particular family member that, as far as I'm concerned, really sinned against me. But then right there before I changed my mind, I wrote the rift. Humbling myself, taking the blame for the rift. You know, leaving the response up to her. But to get back to this whole sort of idea of illegitimacy. So here we are in the world, and we really need to belong somewhere. We really need to have that sense of family. That's why, as I said, the church is so important. But be that as it may, the response, if you look around you, to that sort of feeling of it can't be true that I can actually have received everything without having to pay anything back. You know, all that God requires is I just live by the Spirit. If I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh anyway. So instead of focusing on the lust of the flesh that I must kill and doing good works to try and earn something or to cover up my bad motivation, I made a peace that most of my motivation is bad. Because not one good thing dwells inside of me. Not one good thing dwells inside of me in my flesh. And I made a peace with it. And so sometimes when I do something and the devil wants to come and accuse me again and say, your motivation stinks, I say, I know. But I'm doing it in any case because the Holy Spirit is leading me to do it, not because I've got such a wonderful motivation. And I hope this will help some of you, you know. Because the devil is such an accuser. He will accuse you about all your deep motivations. And he will be right most of the time. But God actually died for that. And so we're led by the Spirit, not because we're good, just because that's the way he leads us. You see, and as we follow him, he then equips us with both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. You see, and so our love grows and our motivation also starts changing because he does it. We can't do anything for ourselves. And this is one of the results of battling with this concept that God actually does everything in front of us. Nothing good dwells in us. And nothing that we can do, we will cover up even our own motivation. We will lie to ourselves and say, I'm doing it because I love the people. In the meantime, you know you're doing it because you're feeling guilty. You see? Or you're doing it because it's nice to see the response. You see, it eases something inside of you. But at the end of the day, you know what? God blesses us anyway. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So many times we give because it's blessed, because we receive such a blessing in return. And so even in our greatest, wonderful stuff, God says even your best works are like filthy rags. And we mustn't feel terrible about it, because that's how it is. You know? And I'm so glad that I saw that, because now I stopped feeling so dreadfully guilty. My life was riddled with guilt. And now I don't feel guilty about anything anymore. I don't do anything out of guilt. I don't give anybody anything out of guilt anymore. Only as the Holy Spirit leads me. And I just want to tap into the love of God, so that my motivation will grow more and more out of a love and out of a sensitivity for the Holy Spirit. Some people will ask me something and I will walk by. And other people will ask me something and I will give to them. And I'm not going to feel any more dreadful because I don't dish out for everybody that I see. You know what I'm saying? Because it's difficult sometimes to know. I mean, I can tell you a story that Umarki told me a while back that just so encouraged me. He said he always gives everybody something and then he preaches to them. If somebody begs, he gives them like 10 rand and then he gives them the gospel. He feels that's what he must do. He says, and one day he walked with a friend, a very godly friend of him, and there was a beggar on the street. And he, they walked past the beggar and he wanted to, like, in the, you know, in his old way, just give him and then preach the gospel to him. And his friend looked at him and he said, "You don't belong here." And he walked on. That's all he said to the beggar. "You don't belong here." 20 years later, this man who said this to the beggar takes his, lots of years later, he goes to enroll his kid at a school, meets the principal. The principal says, "I know you. You said to me, I don't belong there. You don't belong there." That word got that beggar to turn. No religious word, no money, no preach the gospel. But that man was led by the Spirit. He was not reacting to the guilt or the desire to force the gospel on him when he's not ready for it. You know, sometimes we want to press things right when it's not their time. You know, when we're just supposed to smile. Sometimes a smile does it. You know, sometimes that's all God wants. Obviously, He wants to enlarge our capacity to love, because He wants to bring our motivation to a place where it becomes love. You see, and not a forced sort of effort from our side to do good. Okay, so this is where the Lord wants us to, and the only way that we get there is by just spending time with God and in His Word, because He rubs off on us. See, that's why it's so important for us to get alone with God often and to really prioritize our time and not get swept away with the rushness of this world. I know for myself, I'm talking to myself, I have to deliberately decide today I am seeing nobody. And then always on that day, I'm sure you know, then there's all the urgent things that come your way. And then you must decide what is more important, the important thing or the urgent thing, you see. And if I don't have enough time to load myself again, to sing God as a deer pants for water. Happened to us in Israel, I said to the group at a stage, we were so, you know, going from the one place to the next. You know, from Jerusalem to Galilee and on the boat and together, and it's wonderful. But goodness, if you can't just go and draw from the source Himself from time to time, you know, all of that stuff is great information, but it doesn't fill up your tank. We need to fill up our tanks by ourselves, so that when we get together that it's real, that when we sing these words, it's actually real. It's not like, let's sing so we can get to the guy who's going to preach, you know. Anyway, I'm going to have to watch my time here, because I think I'm going to talk to you a little bit longer than what I should. Hope you don't mind. I only see you now and again. But anyway, so to get back to this sense of illegitimacy, it was funny because last night a friend of my sister, an old school friend of hers, was there as well. Now I saw her last when I was about 10, so that was like about 43 years ago. That's when I last saw her, because she was my big sister's friend, and so I saw her now for the first time, and they were all sitting there, and I was sitting here with my sister's children. And then at a point, obviously, they must have told her that I go to Shofar. And so this woman came to me. She wants to ask me about my church. And I said, "Well, what do you want to know?" "Now, do we do the Shabbat?" I said, "No." She said, "Oh, with a name like Shofar, She figured that we would like really be into the Hebrew roots and all of that stuff. So she is pouring on how exciting she's now going to classes with Hebrew roots where she's getting to know the Old Testament and how, you know, you've got to know certain things in the Old Testament to understand because it all points to Jesus. And I know, and I say, oh no, that's absolutely true. But I said, but I want to issue you a warning. I want to issue you a warning. And I'm not going to go into all of that. But what I realized as she was speaking, she's just, her eyes have just started opening up to the flaws of her traditional church. I'm not going to mention the name. I'm sure most of you will be able to guess. And now her husband's there and he's die hard. He's a chwifhuderlindy, you know. And she's now gotten onto this group that now is taking you into all these deep things, you know, in the Old Testament and the Hebrew roots and all these things. And she's so excited and she's so fed up with her husband because he won't get into it. And now this church where she's, you know, where they are just so wrong and everything is wrong. And this thing is so wonderful because it shows you. And I'm seeing, oh, Lord. Illegitimacy. Why do I say so? Exactly the same as Jacob and Esau. You know? There's so many Christians who feel sort of inferior to Jews and to Israel and to the chosen nation, which God did. I mean, I've got no, it's true. God chose Israel and he's got a redemptive purpose for them. And it says in the end, when the time of the Gentiles are over, Israel will be saved. But they're no more special for God than anybody else. You know? But we sort of feel, and they will tell you this as well, that we are indebted to the Jews. And there is an element of that. You know, Jesus came from the Jews. There was a bit of mixed stuff in there with Rahab and all these girls. You know, there's lots of grace in his lineage, by the way. A couple of odd ladies there. And also Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabitess. She's in the line of Jesus. So I'm not so sure that he was so absolutely pure in his bloodline. But in any case, and I think that's all there for a purpose as well. But, you know, there's this something like Jacob must have felt toward his older brother. His older brother's actually the chosen one, and I cheated. It's too easy. It's too easy to get the whole package by grace. Whereas, you know, the whole of Israel worked so hard with the laws and the everything, and they're still there, and they walk with their hair, and they study the Torah, and they, you know, they stick to the law. Well, they all, you know, divided as well into different factions there. But many of these Orthodox Jews, they study the law and they do good things and they have these tassels, by the way, around to remind them to do good things. Long story where that came about. But, you know, and you think it can't be that you are as special to God as these people, you know. And look at history and everything and how everybody's moving back to Israel. The Jews are moving. Everything is just so wonderful. And so you get some Christians who, in their sort of sense of feeling illegitimate, they go into the Hebrew roots and they go into, in little by little, some of them get right back into the law. And some of them end up stamping on the New Testament saying, no, those are not the scriptures. Only the Old Testament are. Because little by little you get drawn into that mindset, and some Christians have given up their faith and calls Jesus now, it's a derivative of Zeus. But actually Jesus is like, actually a idol, it's not God. That's how far it sometimes goes, you know, and then Christians give up their faith and go back into Judaism, not everybody obviously, but little by little, it's like people are drawn to rather adhere to laws. And the Shabbat is the first thing that goes. They stop going to church on a Sunday because you must go to church on a Saturday. And it starts on the Shabbat on a Friday night, you know. So you'll hear it probably also around you. Lots of people are leaving the churches and they're forming the church. And it's a sense of illegitimacy that is manifesting here. You see, feeling guilty because Salvation is free. Can't be, you know. Let's go. And let's join ourselves to the older brother that obviously paid the price. Look how they suffered in the Holocaust. You know, all of that stuff. And so we wanting to say, Esau, my Lord, your servant says, you know, kind of thing. That's one of the ways that it manifests. But another thing is that we are in this world. You know, the Bible says we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we battle with that because we look at the world, and it really seems like the world belongs to the devil, right? He's having his way. The whole, everything is moving towards preparing the people for the Antichrist, and they'll love it. They'll embrace it, you know. And I mean, if you look at the whole thing of human rights and gay rights and this rights and that rights and, you know, and love all religions and, you know, be tolerant of everybody and, now all of that stuff, there's truth in it. That's right. God wants us to love everybody, you know. But everything is sort of gearing against only the only people that shouldn't get tolerated are the likes of us, you know. Because we're so intolerant. Which we shouldn't be of people, but obviously of deceptions we are intolerant of. You know, we, like God is, you know, and he's very clear about it in scripture, what is right living and what is not right living. It's natural. Natural living is right. You know, and I mean, look at the fruit. He says, look at the fruit of a tree to know what kind of tree it is. So if the fruit of a tree is killing and maiming people for not believing the same thing as you, then of course the root is the wrong tree. You know, it's simple to see these things. But in any case, but we look at the world and we see how everything is landsliding towards ungodliness. And sometimes some of us are confronted at schools or adversity or whatever, and people laugh at our testimony. We're too nervous to sort of share our testimony because they look at us, where do you come from? The Middle Ages. To believe in God. And to actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Noah's Ark. You really believe in these animals, you know, that all walk two by two and they, you know, they make light of our faith. And God coming through a virgin girl. Hello, you know. And they're trying to persuade us that, you know, we come from nothing. That is, you know, we just developed through evolution and all of that stuff. We are what we are now, you know. And through evolution, decided that oranges should grow in winter when you need vitamin C, and it happened by chance. And watermelons in summer. Happened all by chance. You know? These pretty little flowers happened by chance, and everything happened by chance. And they laugh at us. But it's overwhelming, you know. It's overwhelming, and you see all of this happening, and then you also read in scripture, you can skip the first three, just go to Psalm 24. You can skip the first three, that scripture in 1 Samuel. We get these two scriptures, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein. And then you see in 1 John 5 verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So now who does the earth belong to? Does it belong to God or does it belong to the devil? You see, God created everything, so everything sort of belongs to him. But for us as Christians on the earth, who does the earth belong to? Does it belong to God or does it belong to the devil? Because it looks like it belongs to the devil, but, and the Bible even says the whole world lies under the sway or under the embrace of the wicked one. But then it also says the earth is the Lord. And sometimes I know you will think, oh, well, of course I understand it. But deep in our hearts, we are sometimes confused because we take authority over stuff and it doesn't happen. Who's taken authority in the spirit and it didn't happen? Huh? So now, who does the earth belong to? You know, do we have the serpent under our heel or don't we? And we pray for people to get healed and then they don't. And then when we get a testimony, somebody got healed, thank God it's still happening somewhere, you know. Because I've laid my hands 20 times and I've asked for healing you know, 50 times and it hasn't happened, so maybe there is, you know, and we wonder, who does the earth belong to really? Do we have the kind of authority that David had? Just place, put up that first scripture after all. You know, David has this incredible sense of legitimacy when he confronts Goliath, eh? Let's just look at that. After all, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. You have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the bird of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. No sense of illegitimacy, yeah. You know, no lack of confidence here. No worry about whether it's going to happen or not. And now, would you like to have that kind of confidence? I believe the Lord wants to give us that back. Really, you know. But he's got to deal with the sense of illegitimacy inside of us. Because we, the church on the whole, still battles with that, and I'll get a little bit further. Yeah, in a moment. You know, it's been there from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, when the devil comes to Eve and he says, did God say? It's the sort of, who does the earth belong to? God or the devil? Even in the desert, remember, the devil comes to Jesus and he says, you can have all of this, the kingdoms of the earth, if you will just bow down to me and worship me. Cheeky, eh? Because he's really convinced that everything belongs to him. But you see, this, if you go into Luciferology, which means this, you know, study of Lucifer and what Satanists basically believe, is that Lucifer is the first son of God. And Jesus is the imposter. And all Jesus' followers are the imposter. And Lucifer has actually been cheated out of his inheritance by Jesus. That is what goes on. You see, that is the whole belief system behind people who, they won't call themselves Satanists, they'll say we're Luciferologists. But that is actually the philosophy, the religion that runs the world. Is that I am strong and the earth belongs to me, and the Christians are really the imposters. Look at them. Fundamentalists believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You will never hear anybody swearing, Muhammad. Oh, Muhammad. You try and do that, you get shot. You know? But everybody uses the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ specifically. More and more, you will hear it in the media. You know, you can't watch anything anymore because everybody's using Jesus' name all the time as a swear word, you see. No other name of any other. Oh, Krishna. Never. You know. None of that stuff. Oh, Buddha. Just doesn't feel so. Because you see, there's that thing. Lucifer persuades the whole world that the world belongs to him. You see. And we are confused as well because we just don't have that kind of confidence that David had, that the earth belongs to God and therefore to us, actually. Because we are his sons. In other words, the whole earth belongs to God and to us. And he says, everywhere your foot shall tread shall be yours. And then you tread and it just doesn't happen. You know? And I believe it. God's preparing us to embrace our inheritance, but let me just get to the crunch. Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night, before you put that up. This is now the night before Esau, I'm going back to the story of Jacob. This is the night before Esau's now going to come and kill him, Jacob, right? Well, that's what he's expecting. He's hoping sort of beyond hope that maybe all those peace offerings that he sent ahead would sort of appease him, but surely if it appeased him, he would have gone away. But he's still on his way. So, obviously, he's coming to kill him. So now this is Jacob's darkest night. He sends his wives and stuff over the little brook Jabbok, And he stays behind, all alone. I'm going to read you this little part where he's now on this side. Everybody's ahead of him, and he's standing there, all by his lonesome. He says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two male female servants, and his 11 sons. Benjamin, by the way, was born later, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man, with a big letter, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched, this is now the man, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Israel means prince with God, by the way. Jacob means deceitful. Israel means prince with God. I'll tell you the significance of that in a minute. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose and he limped on his hip. Jacob was changed. He was changed in that place. Because you see, let me explain something to you. Jacob's motivation there, hanging on to this man and fighting with him, wrestling with him. We don't quite understand what happened there exactly, but he wasn't going to give up. We can see that there. And he wasn't going to give up until he got blessed. He wanted the blessing, and as far as he's concerned, this was God wrestling with him, right? He says, I wrestled with God. So this was God, or representative, later in Isaiah refers to the angel of the Lord. So it was definitely a representative of God that was there with Jacob, and he knew it, that this was a wrestle with God. And he was going to absolutely be bold and persevere until he got a blessing. Why do you think he needed that blessing? Can somebody maybe say? I hear whisperings. Yeah, yes? But why did he want that blessing? Why was he so desperate for the blessing? He was desperate for the blessing because he wanted God's stamp on him that says, yes, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We all need that. You see, it's funny. Amazing. Lots of, while we were in Israel, lots of bar mitzvahs that were there, just in the streets. And you know what they do with their sons? They put them on the dad's shoulder and then they scream to everybody in earshot, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Isn't that amazing? I always want to cry when I say that. Anyway, because this is what God did to Jesus when he got baptized. And it all comes there from that whole bar mitzvah thing that they do with the sons. And that is why the families, the Jewish families, are so close. And those boys don't go into too many, you know, teenage stuff when they've had that thing as well. That's why we do it with our children as well when they turn 13 and they turn out to not be rebels. Because anyway, that's just beside. But now you see, Jacob needed for God to say, you know what, it's okay that you were a deceiver and all of that stuff. The whole way that you got your inheritance seems to you like it was a groot verneekspel, but you know what, I'm in it even. My grace goes beyond your deceitfulness, because actually I've chosen you. It feels to you like you got it by wrong ways. How could it come to me when I'm so bad? How can God actually say it's okay? Because surely God is just. God's mercy. What is that scripture? His great triumphs over judgment. Isn't that incredible? You know? And Jacob was not going to let God go for very, very personal, selfish reasons. He didn't want to get killed by his brother. You see? He was so desperate because either I get God's stamp on me of legitimacy for my inheritance or I die. See, so he was desperate and he was not going to, and so God loves that tenacity that he has. But But God knows there's a scripture. In Matthew 5 verse 5, what does it say? Who shall inherit the earth? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Jacob, in God's justice, God knew that although Jacob is chosen, he needs to do a bit of a jobby there in Jacob's heart. You see, because Jacob is very, you know, he always used to walk like this. I'm Jacob, you know, the inheritor. God had to do a bit of a job in him, you see, to bring him to a place of meekness. This is just on the physical. I believe really that from God's point of view, he knew what he was doing this fight for, to get Jacob to that place, you see, where in the physical, he gave him a limp. The whole of Israel will know that he fought with God, and I mean, it was all over Israel. They all knew. In fact, they still have a little, had a little ritual about not eating the sheep socket of some or other animal because of Jacob's limp, you see. And so Jacob had to change him there into a meek person. He had to bring him to meekness so that he could inherit. And this is the church. You see, God wants us to bring us into an incredible sense of legitimacy, like I said, like David had. Absolutely, wherever my foot shall tread, wherever I work, when I walk into the place, the light enters the place. You know, all darkness must flee. Wherever I go, it's like old Smith Wigglesworth, you know. He had that anointing. He would walk into a factory and people wouldn't even know he's there, and they'd fall. They'd suddenly get, you know, some, the Holy Spirit's all over them, showing them sin righteousness and convicting them of sin righteousness. They'll go on their knees and pray and repent. When Smith Wigglesworth walks into a place. Now, you know, we're supposed to have that authority. We're supposed to have that kind of presence. But if we have that presence, you know, the way the church is at the moment still, we'll get very proud. You see, I walk into a place and people repent, eh? Let me walk into Pick and Pay and see what happens. You see? The guy at the till starts repenting of his sins. Forgets to fill up my stuff, you know? But really, I believe, without jokes now, I really believe that prophetically we're at that place where the Lord is doing a work of meekness in all of us. And some of you are going through hell. And some of you have got fears that you've got to face. Okay? There's an Esau in your life that reminds you of your illegitimacy. That makes you so fearful. And that is why God had to get his timing perfect with Jacob. When he was at his most fearful. When he was at his most fearful, God had to wait for that time before he could come and bring that meek. He couldn't just come any old time. And so in a sense, many of our fears are surfacing. And some of it is strangling us. And some of it is holding us back and really, sometimes we have anxieties that we never had before. Right? Good time for God to come in. And to say to him, God, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. To hang in there. And not to let God go. See, because we can either succumb to our fear, or we can overcome it with God. See? Because God wants us to be overcomers. And if we can overcome this thing, then we can go on. See? But you see, the thing is, God needs to bring us to that. What is meekness? Meekness has a huge chunk in it of part of meekness is humility. See? Because God desires to give us that authority again, and I'm convinced that he's going to give us that kind of authority again. But can he give it to us without us taking the glory? So he's dealing with many of us, he's dealing with the church, and some people will go. Because they don't want to seek God until breakthrough. They'll seek him up to a point, and then it gets a little bit too deep. Then they take the mediocre way out. Then to get themselves fulfilled, ach, let's just watch a TV program. You know, sometimes you just want something to fill you up or to excite you or to entertain you or whatever. And what we actually want, nothing will satisfy you, actually, besides an encounter with God. Without you knowing that you know that you're close to God and that His stamp of approval is on you all the time. And it's not by works. You know His grace. But you know His presence. It's got nothing to do with works. Or anything. You know that He's with you all the time. You're aware of His presence with you all the time. You see. And there's times when you meet with Him that are just so special. It fulfills you. It satisfies your soul. But God says that's for people who will seek Him with all His heart. And some people don't want to go there. But I'm going to go all the way that Jacob went. I will not let you go until you bless. And this is where the Lord is starting to show wheat, chaff, wheat, chaff. Are you willing to give up your sentimental ties with your family and join the family of God? Jesus said, when they said, where's your mother and your brothers and your sisters? He said, oh, these, the guys that hang on to truth, these are my mother and my brother and my sister. Some of us will be very sentimental about our families, but some of us are going to have to love them but leave them. Pray for them, you know. But become more close to the family of God that seeks truth. I realize, as I said in the beginning of the you are, even though I don't even know you personally, most of you. Walking in here, I know I'm with family. You know. I know I'm celebrated. We must make sure that every brother and sister who sits with us feels like he's celebrated. This is the challenge for us, you see, to become a family. There can't be anybody that's less celebrated than somebody else in a family. Then it's not a real, authentic family. And we must trust the Lord to really bring us, because that is, in the end, the thing that'll convince the world that we are His disciples. It's the love that we have for each other, but it's not a gooey, sentimental thing. The Lord really wants us to come to the place where we'll take a bullet for our brother and our sister. You know? Really come to that place. Because the world doesn't know that. Relationships, they are selfish. You give and I take. And I'll only give if I can get something back. But to actually come to the place where we will genuinely lay down our lives. And God wants us to come to that place of love. That He wants us to come to a place of meekness, of humility. Where we've got a choice. Either we're going to humble ourselves. Or He's going to have to humble us. Which is fine. Both are fine. Because some of us have really hard heads. Eh? It is difficult for us to humble ourselves. But at least say, God, if that is what it takes, please take off. Mess up my hip socket. Because I am hard of heart. And maybe I've got a stubbornness in me that I just don't even know how to shake. Then please, God, I'm willing. Please, take my hip socket out of joint. I'm willing for that. The other day, I led a girl to the Lord that's been on our staff for 5 years. Thinking she's saved. Because she made a commitment to the Lord, you know, like we do sometimes. When you have an altar call and that, you say the right stuff, you say the sinner's prayer, and now somebody says to you, now you're saved. And you leave and you were actually never ready for it. But you know, you did it because people say that's how you get saved, and I want to be saved, I don't want to go to hell. And so you did it maybe 2-3 times. And this girl had done it several times. And, but she was battling with a certain pattern in her life. And finally she came to me I've been knowing her for many, many years. She said, please pray for me. I thought, because I've sent her to every counselor in the book, being convinced that she's a child of God, but I didn't know what to do with her. Because this thing, I'm not going to go into it, was bugging all the time. She said to me, then she finally said to me, you know what? I'm the same. Nothing has changed since 5 years ago. Nothing has changed. So then I called in the big shots. I called in Sias and Sonia. And I said, please come and help me. I don't know what to say to the girl. I've sent it to every counselor, the best. You know, people who can drive out demons. I struggled to drive out her demons for 3 hours. All I was sopping wet and hurt. And the end of this, with all these things manifesting and stuff. 5 years ago, so I thought, I don't want to go through this again, because I don't know. Anyway, make a long story short. So there she sits, and the three of us, and Sonia says, "So tell me about your salvation." You know? And to make a long story short, it boils down to the fact that she then acknowledged, no. Before she acknowledged anything, she said how she, you know, how she responded because this friend of hers led her to the Lord and all of that, and so forth. And then I said to her, this must have been a word of knowledge. I said to you, know what? Just say to God, I bow the knee to you. And she said, Sally? I won't, she said. So I said, okay, well, there's your head. She won't bow the knee before God. She said, and then we started, then a demon started manifesting, saying things to us. I sounded like her. But we said, okay, well, if you won't bow the knee before God, we can't deal with you. So you're either going to bow the knee before God, or we can't go on with you. Now she really, I said, do you want to get free, or are we off? Now she really wants to get free. I said, then you're going to have to bow the knee before God, you see. And so in the end, she couldn't say it. She was so messed up. Look, this girl has been through hell and back in her life. And she's been addicted to every possible thing you can think of, you see. And she's given up all the addictions, but she had the struggle in her head that she wasn't free from. She's really done her nuts, worked her ninny off to try and work her salvation, you see. And she's a fabulous girl. I'm mad about her. But at the end of the day, she said, you know what? I realized, actually, because at the end, she came out with it. After we prayed for about 20 minutes in the spirit, she came out and said, I bow the knee. She said, I said, now you've got to do it. And then another 20 minutes of just praying and waiting. And then finally she got onto her knees. And it's just a picture for me, for many, many Christians are there. Many Christians are so disappointed in their Christian walk with the Lord because actually the birth never happened properly. It's like they gave 99% of their life, but that last little bit they wouldn't give. So actually, they haven't really bowed the knee. So the birth is sort of a bit of a small birth. There's something wrong there in the birth process. You know, because we knew that she was saved after that. Because then at the end of another 2 hours of delivering her of all the demons and stuff, we led her through the sinner's prayer. And she walked up there and she couldn't stop telling everybody. And that is a sign of somebody who's birthed properly. She said to Sia, can I tell? I want to tell everybody. Is that okay? So he said, no, you don't know. And then she wanted to get baptized again. You know, and I mean, she came out of that water looking like a Hollywood star, where she looked like an alcoholic before she went in. You know? And I realized if she's in that place, how many other people are there that have made commitments and stuff? But you know, they weren't ready. They weren't ready. And they're so disappointed, and maybe there's some of you here today, so disappointed in their Christian experience. They really thought that it was going to be better, because actually nothing really changed. You just worked harder to kill your sins. And you get it right too. You know. But that abundant life that God talks about, that connection with God, you really sing these things, but you don't really know it. It's not really real in your life. When I preached this thing in Stellenbosch, you know, a third of the people came forward. When I said, you know, I thought about 5 people would come forward who's disappointed in their Christian experience, who actually haven't changed, who never came to the place where they wanted to tell the whole world. Now, you don't have to be an evangelist to want to tell the whole world. It just happens when you are born again, you know. And they battle with their relationship with God, and they don't have authority. You know, spirits of fear come and visit them, and they don't have the authority to say, spirit of fear in the name of Jesus, go, and it goes. Nothing goes. It feels like to them like they're the sons of Schema. They say, yes, I know Heinrich, and I know Alistair, but who are you? You know, because you sing about overcoming and all of that. You know, you sing loudly and you jump around, but when you're at home, you don't actually overcome. You know, you're not really an overcomer. You're disappointed, and you wonder. And I don't want to like sow doubt into your salvation, but I also want to. Because it's as simple as to this morning acknowledging and saying, God, that's me. Something never hooked through, but today, I will bow the knee. And that's all that is required. I desperately want you to bless me. I want to know that I'm actually blessed. And the fruit of it is, as I said, you know, you don't experience God's blessing in your life. You don't experience His favor on your life. And you certainly don't have the kind of authority that you know that you should have. And you're battling with the concept of having a personal relationship with God. It's still academic to you. And you so desperately want it to be different. You know? And then there are those of us who are, who know God in that way. You know, we know. We have His blessing and His everything on our lives, but He wants us to go that step further where we say, God, I want to get to that place of humility. I want to inherit, because I'm not inheriting as I should. The whole church is not inheriting as we have little bits and snatches here. We should actually come here on a Sunday, and I mean, everybody around us should get healed. Because that's what happened in the first church. Everybody who came to the church got healed. Everybody. Everybody, not some people. Everybody who asked, I need healing, they laid hands on them, and they got healed. Great grace was upon the church. You know? And the Lord wants us to come back to that place and go even beyond. And this is the thing. God wants us to come to humility. So I want... Chris, can you just play the guitar softly there? Let's all just stand. You know, after Jacob, after this thing with Jacob's hip, after that you will read a lot. Go and read that story. It's in Genesis, what is it? Genesis 35. Go and read that. Genesis 34, 35. Go and read all of that stuff. You'll see before what Jacob was like and afterwards. Afterwards you'll see lots where it comes and it says, and God blessed him. And God blessed him. And then he puts a mound of stones onto him and God blessed me and God blessed me and, you know. He knew God. God's favor on him was incredible. Because at a stage, his sons really mess up. Really mess up. And he says, how could you do this to the cities around me? They're going to kill us. And then it says, in the scripture, I think, that's there, yeah, about that. I think it's the... yeah, Genesis 35, verse 5 and 9. Before Matthew 5 and 5. It's before the... What's the name? You got it there. It's before Matthew 5 and 5. Before the... There. Yes. Anyway, let me read it for you. It says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Even though the sons of Jacob really messed with the cities around them. Yeah. After this whole thing, Jacob experienced God's protection, supernatural protection. And some of us need to know God's supernatural protection. Yeah. When you go into situations and in a supernatural way, the fear of you in your work situation, you get the breaks. God's favor is on you. And you think, well, I can apply for this bursary, but there's another guy that's far cleverer and that seed is much better than yours, so you're not even going to try. But then you do, and then you get the bursary. I'm blessed. That's God. You can see God's favor on you. You get the position at work. You get the breakthrough. You know? And then, as I said, God blessed you. That verse 9 happens all the time, where he knows about God's blessing, he knows about God's protection, his favor, and he's out everywhere he goes, and God wants you to be in that place. Because he says, Jesus says, I came to give you life in abundance. But he wants us to go through that place. So, as we stand, I want firstly, the people who identify so with this goal that I was telling you about. You feel illegitimate, in fact you are. That thing hasn't really hooked through. And today you want to actually bow the knee. And you want to say, God, I give you everything. I'm desperate. I want people like that to come forward quickly. Don't wait. Come here and go on your knees. Quickly. Just come forward and go on your knees. Don't worry about it or think about it. Just come and get onto your knees. That's all that is required. So I'm desperate. Disappointed. I'm not going to let you go this morning. God, to be blessed. I'm going to pursue you. You're going to go from this place and you are going to pursue God. I want you to go on your knees. I want you to do business with God by yourself. It has nothing to do with me. I want you to tell God what is on your heart. Nobody was going to tell Jacob what to say. He had to say it himself. I want you to say God to God. I'm not going to preempt the prayer, but it's going to boil down to the fact that God, I'm bowing the knee before you completely this morning. Won't you please, please, please bless me. I want you to change my name from Jacob today to Israel. I want to have authority in the Spirit. I want to be a prince with God, not a prince with God. I still feel like Jacob. Touch me today. One of our pastors came forward in one service. Realized it was a show. It wasn't real. At least he came to honest. While they are praying and wrestling with God, won't you ask us where we are standing? We're going to say to God, God, I want to get to that place where David was. I know I've got a stubborn heart, but today I'm going to also bow the knee. Because I want to be humble. I want you to do the work of humility in me. I can't do it. I can't do it. God says, humble yourself before God. He doesn't want to humble you. Actually, that hip joint thing is his second choice. Jacob just came before this man and said, listen, I humble myself before you, God. And he was going to wrestle with him because there was a stubborn streak in him. So God had to bring him to a place of humility. Say to God, God, I want to be part of the church that is me because I want to inherit. I want to inherit the earth. I'm going to humble myself before you now and I ask that you will bring me to that place of genuine humility. When I'm there, I know that you will lift me up. Because God says, He gives grace to who? The humble. But He resists the proud. You want grace, supernatural grace in your life? He gives it only to the humble. God, today we come to you as a church, Lord, and as individuals, Father. We address our Esau's. That thing that I know is there, but I've been ignoring it. That thing that I know is there, but I've just been ignoring it. Because I don't want to know about it. Bring in your Esau, that thing. That smack. Sense of illegitimacy that reminds you all the time. That fear, that thing that spawns the fear. I believe God wants to triple in the next little while, triple, literally triple your effectiveness in the very next short little while. It's going to grow. But it's going to be born from a place of humility, not from a place of where it was. Father, we ask that you would do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If my blind spots are so blind that I don't want to see them, that I can't see them now. Won't you then even, Lord, touch my hip socket that I'm desperate today. Desperate to move where you want to move. I don't want to go by the wayside, Lord. You say, Father, in the last days, the love of most will wax cold. I don't want my love to wax cold, Lord. Lord, this morning we repent of seeking you halfway. And then it just takes too much of us, Lord, to just push through. Go beyond the cul-de-sac into the bush, Lord. Where you lead us into foreign territory. To territory that we do not know, but it is so much more beautiful. But we're so familiar with the road, Lord. When we get to the cul-de-sac, we stop. We don't know what's beyond that, and we don't know how to push through. We don't know how to, Lord. But this morning we say, Lord, help us to push through. So we can see your beauty, so that when we sing you are beautiful, that we know that you are beautiful because we saw your beauty. Lord, we're tired of mediocre knowing you. Halfway knowing you. We want to know you. I want to give up, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for all of us, Father, to give us the tenacity, Lord, too. To turn to what is required, Lord, instead of to turn to all these other pursuits of us. Some of us, Lord, when we get bored, we do all kinds of stuff, but we're not going to seek your faith. You'll do it for a little while, Lord, and then just give up. And think, oh, well, if that's all that there is. And go on fooling ourselves, Lord, remaining hungry, remaining thirsty. Oh God, forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for prioritizing so dreadfully wrong. Oh God, bring us to meekness. We can't do it for ourselves. We just humble ourselves before you, Lord, just in a symbolic way, Lord, by bowing the knee. Won't you come and touch our hearts today? Change us. Change us from Jacob to Israel. Jacob had to be alone. This is not a thing that anybody can help you with. Anybody can pray for you about. We've got to get that breakthrough by our lonesome answer. The Lord sees your heart. Don't worry about something spooky that has to happen to you now. It's all about your heart. And God will bring the breakthrough, whether it is today or tomorrow or in a week. Doesn't matter. He sees your heart. God, you must be our first love. And you're not our first love, Father. Many other loves, Lord, that we have in tow. When your words, love, seem to not work. When we are disappointed. When we are angry with you. There are many other gods that we can turn to. Deliver us from our idolatry, Lord.